I want to encourage you, let's open up the Word of God together. Let's look into Matthew chapter 26. Oh, we're going to have some fun this morning reading scriptures. It's going to be good. A little bit of context of where I want to go this morning with the message is similar to what I was saying during communion, this idea of a posture, of having an open heart. We want to hear from the Lord and just open hands. You know, how do we posture ourselves even as we present ourselves to the Lord or even come to the Lord in prayer? And this posture really is, you know, if you saw somebody like this, you would typically go, they might be an honest person or someone that I could trust. You know, when somebody's like this, when you're talking to them, probably not going so well. You should probably change the topic. You should probably do something different, right? But when it's like this, how often do you see actually communicators, and I don't mean to do it intentionally, but, you know, online, you know, advertisement, people usually talk like this with open hands. It honestly thinks like, that person's trustworthy. I should buy into that company. No, don't do that. That's terrible. You know, they're manipulating you. But there is this posture about having an open hand. And when you think about it, let me look at the reverse thought about that, is that when somebody approaches you, and this physically really happened to me when I was a teenager, I was down in Vancouver, I was catching the SkyTrain, we got off at Metrotown Mall, and I was like, cool mall with my buddy, and all of a sudden somebody's at knife point at me, whoa, hands are up. Like, I am surrendering. Like, I'm a teenager from Prince Rupert. Why is there a knife pointing at me? Knives are for cutting fish. You know, not for pointing at, I'm like, what do you need? You know, I'm like, I got nothing. You know, like, I honestly didn't have any money. Like, I just, and they were just like, you're giving me everything. Whew. Like, I just was in surrender. Now, when we approach God, God is not like that. God doesn't have things pointed at us and, you know, like, you better submit and you better follow my laws, right? But when we approach a perfect and holy God, we're like, I don't have much to say, actually. When that day comes and your time runs out and you face God, there won't be about like, God, why didn't you deal with that? And what was all that about? You're going to be on your face. You're going to be just in His holiness and His presence. And you're going to be like, God, I surrender to your perfection. Not about anything about me again, anything that I could do. As last Sunday, as I sat here, I listened to Pastor Ben preach. It was a great message. The title was, if you go look it up on our website or on YouTube, The Only Way Up is Down. It was a great message about humility. So God is like up, God is perfect, and we're always thinking, I got to get better, and I just got to try harder, and I got to pray more, God, those stuff. But to find God, we go down, we humble ourselves, we get on our knees, we cry out to God with open hands. You see the difference with an open heart. Give me perspective, give me understanding, God. You see, there's quite a difference. So when we approach God, I pray that all of us would approach Him again with this open heart and open hands. Now we're going to look at a story in the Gospels. So the story's in all four Gospels. It's the same story. But as anything, like, I have four kids, I thought I made it real easy. So I went to Prince George last week. Kids were out of school, it's spring break. And it was a road trip. We went to Prince George, we stayed in a hotel, we shopped, we went to the water slide. If you ask my four kids what that experience was like, it would be way different, right? You know, whatever their highlight of the trip was, whatever they're excited about. But it's the same story. We all went that way and went to Prince George. So when we look into the four Gospels, it's the same story, but it's coming from different viewpoints. Because some were disciples, some were maybe one of the 70 disciples, maybe some came later. And it doesn't matter, it's just there's a different context. So let's read it together here in Matthew 26, verse 47. Title here, Jesus Arrested. It will be a lot of the similar titles as we read them in the different Gospels. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal for them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrest him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached out his sword, drew it, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. We're going to find out later who that was. I think we all know who that guy is. But put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think I can not call on my Father, and he will at once put out a disposal for more than 12 legions of angels? And you've got to understand, just pause right there, is that a legion of individuals in an army was around 6,000. And Judah and the Roman Empire at that time, that area had about 3,000 in their three legions, which is 18,000 people in their army. So 18,000, three legions. And it says here, God can call on 12 legions easily. So 12 versus 3. We can see how that's going to end up, right? But it's important to understand why it was there. At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, I am leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me. Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him. To desert, to run away, to hide from your leader, from your master, that was embarrassing and shameful at that time. You know, as a person in authority, if all of your, you know, people that you were mentoring and discipling, they all just left you, that was like that's a serious, you know, ouch. That's a serious letdown in a sense. I don't think you can let Jesus down, really, but that's what happened at that time. And it says here, this is the part that I want to take away from Matthew's gospel. It says here that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Now, we remember from when I spoke a couple weeks ago, if we think about the book of Matthew, he's really trying to tie in that Old Testament. He's using a lot of prophetic words and stories and actually just scriptures from the Old Testament. He wants to just make sure you understand that the Old Testament, Jesus was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. And so his emphasis is all around that. So we would see that there's over 300 messianic prophetic scriptures about Jesus in the Old Testament. And to do what Jesus did right here was to fulfill one of them. That was very important. See, God had a plan from the beginning. And even though when we read that scripture, we feel like Jesus is getting, you know, is about to get crucified. Everyone's leaving him. He's about to, all these things are happening to, and we would all be like, what's going on to the church, right? We'd all have, I have questions about what's happening here. But this was all part of the plan. And whatever's going on in your life or whatever situation you feel like is happening in the world, it's all part of God's big arching plan. Even though we would scratch our head and go, God, I don't understand. That just doesn't make any sense. How can this be? Why would you allow that to happen? God knows all of that. And can we trust that? That's really what I'm asking you. When you come to God, instead of saying to God, God, what's this? What's that? God, help me understand what's happening. I don't understand. Give me context. Give me, you know, wisdom in that. As I was coming down the hill last night to prepare for this message, I always like to mull it over for hours and hours. I was seriously not well. Like, you guys know that. My physical body's caused me issues. And I was coming down the hill, and my mind was fuzzy. I said, God, how am I ever going to, you know, make, you know, ends of what I'm about to say? And I just like, God, you got to help me. God, I want to be a good pastor. God, I want to be a good husband. God, I want to be a good father to my children. God, and I just felt like God saying, that's a lot of, like, you're asking stuff. Like, what? God, why? Instead of, God, you're in control. God, you're going to use the situation. God, you're going to give me wisdom. You're going to give me understanding. You see the difference in the way that we approach God. Oh, I pray that we would all understand that. That's just, if you take anything away, say that sometimes, because that's what God spoke to me. And I really feel like there's some wisdom right there. God, would our church, would we all as individuals present you and pursue you like this with a posture of openness? God, speak to me, use me, however that looks. Maybe again with a new approach to our problems. Because if we look back into Jesus' story here, you know, we're reading what seems to be negative, but let's just jump back a couple verses to verse 42, and here's Jesus, you know, crying out to God here in verse 42. He went away. Jesus went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." You know, I just want to have a simple prayer of like, "God, heal me and I'm healed. God, fix that situation and it be fixed. But if it's not, God, not my will, not my thoughts or my desires, but yours be done, regardless of what it looks like or regardless." Do you see the difference? I want to be like Jesus. Don't we desire to be more Christ-like? Well, this is how Jesus acted. "God, if it's not possible, if it looks different than what I'm praying, God, let it be done because I want to be obedient to you." Because if you don't, the only other option is you just fight against God. "God, why? God, this. God, that. Look at that posture. Blah, 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 blah." You know, I've done that. I do that all the time. Versus, "Oh, God, give me openness. Help me to understand." Oh, man, we got to talk about some other stuff here, but that's just great. So your will, period. No other buts or maybes or reasons why. Just your will be done, period. Okay, let's look at it through Mark's eyes. There's other fun stuff that, you know, is interesting to see how Mark looks at it. So Mark 14, verses 43. Jesus arrested, same title, perfect. "Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs and sent from the chief priests and teachers of the laws and elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. 'The one I kiss is the man. You are to arrest him and lead him away under guard.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Rabbi,' and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near him drew his sword and struck the high priest, cutting off his ear." I just want to know. Don't you just want to, like, just tell me who that guy is, and we're going to get there, I promise. "Am I leading a rebellion?" said Jesus. "You have come out with swords and clubs to capture me. Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts and with you, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled that everyone deserted him and fled. And even a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus when they seized him. He fled naked, leaving his garment behind." Now, there's some interesting, because that part of the story was not in the first part of Matthew's story, was it? This young guy shows up, and he runs away stark naked. So I want to just kind of get some context with that. Now, this young guy, like a lot of our children that we raise when it's minus 40 out, you should probably put a toque on. You should probably put, you know, like boots on or whatever. You know, it's raining. I'm going to get some boots or some mud, you know, gum boots or whatever on. I don't know this young guy. There's not much about him. It doesn't use his name. There's not a lot of context here. But you have to assume that there's some things about him. That he came really unprepared. It was late at night. This was happening. Maybe he kind of had overheard. Something's happening to Jesus and the disciples. Let's go see. And he just has his undergarment on. It's the first layer. Because there's something called the outer garment that was like your coat. But he only has his undergarment on, it says. And it says that as they went to grab this young guy, that he ran away. He left. It was like a desperate panic. Now, in my devotions, oh, this is so exciting. In Amos, and I always wanted to preach out of here. So in Amos chapter 2, verse 16, you don't have to flip there, but you can just trust me and you can look it up later. 2:16, "Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord." So even though maybe this young guy was brave, but when troubles come and when hardship comes, we check out and we leave behind something. And what they left behind is something of significance. It's of great value and worth. Let me explain what a garment was. Normally, again, it was something that you wore. You wore your undergarment and you wore something over that, an outer, heavier garment. So when it was cool at night, you had something to keep you warm. And for somebody to abandon that, it must be an emergency, because you would not abandon your jacket. Like, you know how much I paid for that jacket? Where's that jacket? We're going to go to the school. We're going to find that jacket. You know, like, you don't lose the jacket, right? It's very important, or whatever it happened to be. And so a similar story in Matthew chapter 8 or chapter 24, verse 18, talks about this. "Let no one in the field go back for his cloak or go back for his outer garment." Because see, the people of that day, they worked the field. So they woke up early in the morning, said little prayers, went to work. Now, it was freezing probably at that time. I don't care where that part of the world is. At nighttime, it's cold. It's just cold at night. And so you would wear your Ardo garment. You start working, and you start working, you know, work in the field. Oh, my poor. You start peeling layers off, right? So they would take their outer garment and leave it. And so they would leave it at the edge of the field. And Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 24 about the end times, if don't go back for anything. There's nothing of any value. All you want is Jesus. All you need is Jesus. Everything else, secondary. So that outer garment would actually work as a blanket as well. You know, late at night, you could kind of just huddle up to it. So if you lost your jacket, you lost your blanket, you know, you're in trouble. Like, you're in serious trouble. You don't lose these kind of things. So it was so important that actually if you owned a debt as well, if you owed some people some money, the debtor could not take away your outer garment. It was that valuable. It was like taking away, like, I don't know, what's valuable to us anymore? Like our credit card, I don't think that's important, driver's license, SIN number, all those kind of things. Like, you can't take that from me, you know. You can have other things, but do you see the significance of that outer garment? So to leave that behind is not a good thing. Everyone deserted Jesus, it said, all of his disciples, even this young guy that maybe had come to see what was going on. And instead of running away, I think I see in that story that we should stay. When difficulties come, it's very easy to just run away. God, I can't even deal with that right now. I can't think about that right now. I don't even want to spend time. I don't even want to pray. I just leave me alone, file that away for later. That's the response that we see from people. But I think the better response for us is when difficulties come, we say, God, I don't understand what's happening. I'm not going to run away because I am a child of God. I have a firm foundation. Nothing in this world is going to intimidate me or make me afraid or make me run away or make me lose part of my identity with that outer garment. It is valuable to us. Our faith is valuable to us. Our security in heaven is valuable to us. Our word, the word of God, is valuable to us. I pray you'd say amen to that. The word of God every day is going to be the most important thing I pick up today. Is it that valuable to us, or is the worries of this world keeping us from this kind of thing? That's part of what Mark is trying to teach us through that. Come on, Word of God. It's so good. Let's look at it through Luke's eyes, Luke 22. So again, same story. Jesus arrested. There we go again. Good subheading. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, why are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, just pause right there with this kiss idea. Oh, we better read the rest of it. Let's just have fun. Let's finish the story. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with swords? And one of them struck this. Oh, come on, just tell me who it is. And the high priest, cutting off his right ear, but Jesus answered, none of this. And he touched the man's right ear and healed him. Oh, Luke's the only one that refers to that. Why? Because Luke is a doctor. I can imagine Luke interviewing that guy going, your ear got, hello? You know, he's yelling in it. He's like, is it silicone? You know, like, you know, didn't have silicone back then, but like, are you serious? Your ear got cut off and it got put right back on. And when I look at that story, I see it like this, like I did with, you know, Sunday school, like this. Picked up the ear and just kind of put it back, you know, put it back. You know, I don't know if people will spit on there. It doesn't say that. But anyway, it healed the ear, but it doesn't say that. It just says he put his hand on his ear and the ear grew back. Like, whoa, that's awesome. And that's in Luke's gospel because Luke's the physician, the doctor. Verse 52. Then Jesus said to the high priest, the officers of the temple guard and the elders who have come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. Well, that's a whole other sermon. We better not go there. Let's stay on the kiss part, though. So Judas approached Jesus with a kiss. Now, kiss, again, were pretty common of the day. It was pretty practical. It was pretty normal. Like, you run into somebody, hey, good to see you. And you actually gave them maybe a gentle kiss on the lips, like, again, very, you know, just gentle, nothing super serious. But if it was somebody of significance or authority, you know, you might kiss them on the cheek or even on, we would see often like, wouldn't we see that in movies, right? Right here, ring finger. You know, it'd be like some kind of big ring. I'm the official. You kiss here only. You don't touch me. You know, well, that's weird. That's gross, right? So kissing, again, is very significant. And to kiss with betrayal, that was just a no-go. Like, you just don't do that. I'm going to show you two thoughts here. When we were working on this, so I was in Prince George in a hotel with my kids working on this message, and I said, guys, here's what I'm preaching on. And then Almy gave me this cool verse in Proverbs. I thought, whew, this is going to be fun. So Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, wounds from a friend can be trusted. You know, when your friends hurt you, you know, you can trust them because they're faithful. You know them. But an enemy multiplies kisses. We don't want to be kissed by your enemy. It's a betrayal. So watch in 2 Samuel. This story is fun, man. This story is so good. 2 Samuel chapter 20. Now, there's a lot of stuff going on in this story, but I just want to show you this one part. So verse 9. Joab said to Amos, how are you, my brother? A little bit of a greeting here. Then Joab took him by the beard with his right hand. Let's get this right. Right hand, grabbed him by the beard, scruffy beard. He had a big, long, you know, like, grabs him by the beard to kiss him. And then Amos was not on his guard against the dagger in Joab's left hand, and Joab plunged it into his belly, and his intestines spilled out on the ground. Like, isn't that crazy, baby? Like, what just happened there? Do you see, though, the kiss, they're moving in for something nice. You're thinking, like, oh, this is going to go well. But not realizing what was taking place. There's betrayal in Judas's kiss to Jesus, right, isn't there? Yeah, I'm going to kiss this guy. Why was that so important? Because it was late at night. They didn't have, like, you know, downtown spotlights. You know, like, there's just lanes, you know, every street has nice LED lights lit up for that. When they came at night, they had torches and, like, okay, there's going to be a lot of people in this crowd. How are we going to find Jesus? I'll kiss him, and that will give him away. And so we see there, it's a betrayal. These are not good things. When we approach God, let us not have secret motives or agendas, is what I take away from that idea. Let's not approach God with, like, hey, if I pray this, you know, I'll kind of, like, manipulate. Are you joking me? Like, are you serious? That you would have some kind of hidden agenda or something with God when you approached him. Again, it's not like this, oh, God, use me, work with me. It's God, like, God, I can maybe I could use God for my benefit. Whew. Now that's a slippery slope, isn't that? And that's what I take away from this. I don't ever want to use my title, my position, Christianity, is in any form to influence so there's my benefit. I want God to be glorified. I want Jesus to be lifted high. I want his name to be glorified. Those are the kind of things I hope our hearts are after. Let us approach God again with that openness and that open heart. Let's look at John now, the very last one. How are we doing for time? We're doing okay. Good. John 18. Jesus arrested. Good start here. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who had betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Jesus came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials with the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, like I talked about. They had to have light and weapons. Jesus, knowing that all this was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Who is it you're looking for? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, I am. I know it says, I am he, that's, you know, older verse, I am, Jesus replied, and Judas the traitor was standing before them. When Jesus said, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Oopsie, a little bit too much of Jesus in the house, and they got humbled and they fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, who is it you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am he, Jesus answered. If you're looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Then, woohoo! Verse 10, finally, we get to find out who this guy is. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Then Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? There is a lot going on in there, isn't there, in John's that we didn't hear in the other Gospels. I love this idea that Jesus just shows up and he opens his mouth and says, you know, I am. Whoa, hello. You know, all of a sudden people, whoa, they fall back. They fall, you know, it says they fall to the ground because of the power and authority of our God. Then it says, though, clearly that this is now Peter. And Peter responds, I think, like sometimes I respond in life. There's something difficult or there's something going on. I want to just lash out. Like, I think I have to be a little bit transparent with you. If something or somebody did something to my wife or one of my kids, I might be a bit of a Peter. I hate to say that. Like, I love Jesus. I'm humble. I don't get too upset. But when somebody starts, you know, even getting close to my kids or my wife, I'm just kind of, yep, what were you wanting to, you know, talk to me? You're talking to me now. You're not talking to them. The situation happened a few times in life where I've had to just not defend my wife, but just say, like, actually, it's not okay for you to talk to her like that. You can be upset and not like what she said or blah, 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 but you don't, Peter, talk to my wife like that, you know, like, right? You just don't do that. That's not good. You know, we got to stand up for certain things in righteousness and holiness and Christian, you know. I have a friend that I text pictures of all the time when I'm up here fishing or something, and he just responds, Christian hate. You know, like he's just like, I love you, but, you know, like, I, you know. So there's just this, you know, there's this fun context. And so I believe I'm not promoting Peter that what he did was right. But do you see his motive, though? That's my Jesus. I know that later on he's going to deny him, but he's going to get used to start the church. So we know Peter's going to turn out okay. But still, in that moment, right? And Jesus is saying to Peter, oh, come on, church, we've got to understand this. You don't have to fight with clubs and spears and swords. You fight internally. It's a surrendering to God. It's God, give me the grace and the wisdom to understand what you are doing. It's not my fight. I don't have to defend you. I just have to walk humbly with you. Put all that thinking away. Jesus says to Peter gently. He didn't call him Satan again. He'll get behind him, Satan, this time. He just gently said, put that away, Peter. You know, don't be foolish. Watch this. We'll fix the ear for you. You know, and again, you know, if Jesus said, what are you doing now? I got to fix his ear. What's wrong with you, man? Right? He could have been really upset, but he didn't in this context. He kind of knew Peter's heart in this, but still, wasn't the greatest. And we see this I am kind of a context. When was the last time we heard about that? We go way back in the Old Testament. I won't even use the specific story in that. But when God told Moses, and he had to get his brother Aaron involved because of, you know, Moses' stubbornness, and sent them to Pharaoh, did he send with them like legions of armies? Did he send Aaron and Moses like with some kind of super weapon to take on Pharaoh, the greatest army, the greatest empire, all like known to man? You two go, and when they ask you anything, just say, I am, sent me. What? Are you kidding me? It's crazy talk. No wonder why they're like, are you sure, God? Like, I need like a nuke, like I just need like a machine, you know, something to like light this guy up like a Christmas tree. And you want me to just go and go, I am, you know? What? That doesn't make any sense. But it makes total sense when we think about it through God. Because I am can move mountains. I am can heal ears. I am can open the ears and open the eyes of the blind. I am can face everything that you face, I am has an answer to. That's the purpose of that. Isn't that just a great thought? I am. All I need is I am. All I need is Jesus. All I need is God. If I have that, I have everything I need. I pray that our wills would line up with that kind of thought. That God, you have everything I need. All I need is you. And I will be sufficient. I'll have all the supply I need. I don't understand it all. It doesn't make sense. I want to defend you, but I'm just going to position myself to just receive everything you have for me. because I don't want to be missing out. Like, as God's pouring out on you, you know, you don't have things to give away to bless somebody unless you've got your hands like this. Because otherwise, God's trying to bless you and pour out on you. You're just like this. And it's all falling on your shoes. You got to receive it so that you have more to give away. Oh, praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for his word. Let's just pray in closing. Father, thank you. Like, God, I say this every time, like, seriously, thank you for the word of God. I mean it with all of my heart. I know our church desires the word of God, and we're hungry for you. So, God, as we just learned today, Father, we just open up our hearts to you. We open up our hands to you. We want to be used by you. We want to receive everything that you have for us, Father. Help our ignorance and our stubbornness and our ways and what can I get out of this? Father, we just want to know what you want to do, what you're doing. We want your name to be glorified. We want you to be lifted up. And so help us to do that better as a church. God, it's not that we're not satisfied, but we just want more of you, Father. Less of us and more of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.